Well, I'd like us to turn to two places in the Word of God. Firstly, to Joshua chapters 5 and 6, and then we'll turn over to Hebrews 11. But please keep your finger or thumb in Joshua, because we will immediately turn back to that narrative. So we're reading, it's just a short reading, Joshua chapter 5, and reading from verse 13 and into chapter 6 as far as verse 5. So it's Joshua chapter 5 and reading from verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." And then just to read a single text from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Well, our next example of persevering faith in this great chapter takes us into the book of Joshua. So far, we've had examples of faith from Genesis and Exodus, and now we come to Joshua. The apostle has taken us from the crossing of the Red Sea, Hebrews 11:29, to the walls of Jericho collapsing, Hebrews 11 verse 30. So that's an interval of around about 38 years. And in that time, there are undoubtedly some examples of faith. But those years in the Bible, they're not marked out by faith, but rather by unbelief. Having departed from Egypt, the children of Israel could have taken possession of the promised land, it is reckoned, within 2 years. But as we learn in Hebrews 3, verse 19, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And perhaps that's why the apostolic writer in Hebrews 11, he passes over that period of time. He takes us from the Red Sea crossing to the walls of Jericho falling down flat. You will recall how in the book of Numbers that Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan. Upon their return, 10 of the spies made much of the fortified cities in Canaan, the height and the strength of the inhabitants of the land. And their conclusion was, based upon what they saw, Numbers 13:31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. But of course, the other two spies, Caleb and Joshua, believed that with God's help that they were well able to overcome and to take the land. Those two were full of faith, full of confidence in God and his power, the fulfillment of the divine promises. But the 10 were filled with unbelief, and their unbelief spread like a plague, as it were, among the people. And so that faithless generation were condemned to wander in the wilderness for nearly 40 years until they had died in the desert. Psalm 95, verse 11, God swore in his wrath that they would not enter his rest. But here, in the early chapters of Joshua, the children of Israel have crossed over the River Jordan. They are now in the promised land, but now they must fight to take possession of the land that is theirs. And the very first city on their itinerary, the very first city they must conquer, is Jericho. One of the many fortified cities with huge walls that the spies had seen those years earlier. And as we have just read in Joshua 6 and verse 1, Joshua was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now think about that for a moment. Humanly speaking, there was no way that the Israelites could take such a city. They had no equipment to batter down the walls, no expertise for a siege that would take many months, if not years. Well, you have to remember that the Lord's people now in the land are surrounded by their enemies, determined to resist their advances. So Jericho needs to be conquered quickly and decisively. And so perhaps as Joshua is scratching his head trying to come up with a plan, a man suddenly appears to him. Joshua 5 verse 13, a man with a drawn sword in his hand. And the man identifies himself, as we've just read, as the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, who is this mysterious man? Well, it is the Lord himself appearing in human form. How do we know this? Well, first of all, because in Joshua 5 verse 14, Joshua falls to the earth and worship, so this is some kind of glorious supernatural manifestation, because Joshua lies prostrate and he worships. But here's the point, he's not rebuked for this worship, is he? As we find in other parts of the Bible, for example, in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, the Apostle John is rebuked for falling down and worshiping an angel. And the angel says, worship God. Well, here's Joshua. He's falling down to the ground. He's bowing down in worship. He's not rebuked, because this is no angel who has appeared. And then we notice in verse 15 of chapter 5 what this man tells Joshua to do. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And of course that recalls Moses at the burning bush, when the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, appeared to him in fire. Exodus 3 and verse 5. It's really interesting, isn't it? I think in verse 14 of chapter 5 of Joshua, that Joshua is expecting military instructions. He's expecting to be given the plan, the strategy. What does my Lord say to his servant? What's the plan? Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. His first priority is not to fight, but reverential worship. A vital lesson for the contemporary church, just as we see in Isaiah chapter 6. Before we can effectively serve the Lord, we must recognize the holiness and the glory of the Lord whom we wish to serve. Christian work must flow out of Christian worship. So I'm sure in verse 14, Joshua is expecting a plan, a strategy to take this city, but no. You must recognize the divine holiness and glory. And you see, when we put all this together, clearly this man is what we sometimes call a theophany, an appearance of Almighty God in human form. Anticipating the incarnation, when the Word who was with God and who was God would become flesh to dwell amongst us. And that's confirmed if we ignore completely the chapter division between Joshua 5 and 6. Most unhelpful. Because in chapter 6, Joshua receives the divine strategy to conquer this fortified city. So if we ignore the chapter division, it is this man who is instructing Joshua, and he is specifically called in chapter 6, verse 2, the Lord, uppercase, capital letters, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am. So this man, this mysterious man with a drawn sword, the commander of the army of the Lord, it is the Lord. And his glory, his holiness must be recognized. And it is the Lord himself who gives to Joshua the plan to take this city. At this point, I've often wondered what instructions Joshua expected to receive from the Lord. Well, whatever his expectations, God's instructions were bizarre, to say the least. As we've just read, God wanted his people to march around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day to march around the city 7 times. And at the sounding of the trumpets and the people shouting on the seventh day, the walls of the city would just collapse. That's God's strategy to take this city. So in the light of that, what does Joshua and the people of God need at this very moment? They need faith. They need to take God at his word. They need to trust God that he knows what he's doing. They need to believe that although the method of conquering this city is rather bizarre, that the promise of God would be fulfilled. And that's why the apostolic writer tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The people of God took God at his word. They followed the divine instructions and the walls fell down, just as God has said. No need for siege ladders, no need for battering rams, no need for those huge catapults hurling massive rocks through the air. I think when our son was little, we called them ballistas. I think that's the right word. The walls of Jericho collapsed through the awesome power of Almighty God as his redeemed people trusted in him. And when you think about it, this is such a good example of persevering faith. Someone might have said upon hearing these instructions for the first time, well, that's absolutely absurd. There's no way marching and blowing trumpets and shouting can bring these walls down. We could imagine on day 3 or day 4, someone might have said, well, this is useless. Nothing's happening. The walls are not even quivering, let alone falling down. We can't even see any cracks. And they had to keep on believing, keep on trusting until the 7th day. On day 5 or 6, Joshua could have abandoned the divine strategy altogether. It's just not working. The people in Jericho, they're laughing at us. We'll stop this and try something else. And Jericho would never have been conquered at all. It's by faith. Persevering faith. And the lessons for us in all this are many, but let me mention just 3 very briefly. First of all, and not for the first time in Hebrews 11, we learn that faith and obedience cannot be separated. So Hebrews 11 verse 7, Noah was warned by God. There's a divine revelation about the coming ark. And having believed God's word, Noah sat back and took things easy, trusting that God would keep him safe. No, he got on with building the ark. And he did that based upon his faith. Hebrews 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when the Lord called him to leave his homeland. And last time in verse 29, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea by faith, trusting God to bring them safely to the other side. Joshua believed God's word concerning Jericho and acted upon it. And we are called to trust and obey. And that is precisely the concern of James in his letter. Faith without works is a dead faith which cannot save us. James 2 verse 20. There is always the danger in every age of calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and not doing the things he says. Luke 6 verse 46. So this is yet another example of this. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. And all the way through Hebrews 11, these men and women of faith, they believed the divine revelation, they acted upon it based upon their faith in God. Secondly, we learn here that God's ways are sometimes unusual and strange. Left to himself, Joshua would never in a million years have devised this plan to conquer Jericho. This strange, unusual, bizarre plan came from heaven. It was God's plan, and therefore accompanied with God's power. This plan wasn't dreamt up by Joshua. And humanly speaking, this was a foolish plan to conquer such a fortified city. And what we find is this, that all the way through the Bible, the Lord loves to turn human thinking upside down. And not least in the Gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes mention of this. Paul says, preaching Christ and him crucified is utter foolishness. To the highly intellectual, sophisticated, cultured Greeks who love their worldly philosophy, such a message is laughable. And because we are so used to the gospel and we love the gospel and we glory in the gospel, we can easily forget just how bizarre the gospel is. Namely, that our eternal salvation comes through faith in a Jewish man who was executed by the Romans in utter weakness and shame. That's amazing. That is astonishing. But that is God's way. It's not our way, that's God's way. Who would have thought? Forgiveness, reconciliation with God, eternal life, eternal salvation through simple faith in the blood of a Jewish man executed by the Romans. And yet, as Paul says in that great chapter, Christ and him crucified is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. At a human level, the cross is the very epitome of weakness and folly. But God saves us in this way, according to Paul, in that chapter, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that is why God's ways are sometimes unusual and strange. That's why Jericho was conquered in this way, so that Joshua and the others could not ascribe this victory to themselves, to their own military prowess and power. And it would be known that this is all of God and the divine power. And then thirdly and finally, we learn the way in which strongholds are demolished. We learn the way in which strongholds are demolished. Strongholds are demolished through faith. And everything that flows out of faith, the prayer of faith, the work of faith. I've often wondered over the years if Paul had Jericho in mind when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And when you think about it, the unbelieving human heart is very much like Jericho. Maybe that's where John Bunyan got his idea for holy war from, where he compares the soul of man to a city. The unbelieving human heart is very much like Jericho. The walls are very thick and high. The gates are locked and bolted to stop the commander of the Lord's army from coming in and taking control of that life. Well, with what weapons will such hearts be conquered? How were our hearts conquered? However many years ago, our hearts were once like this. Well, not carnal weapons, says Paul. Christ's kingdom, it's not advanced, it's not defended with guns and tanks. The cause of Christ does not depend on legislation in Parliament or some form of state coercion. The weapons of our warfare, says Paul, are not carnal, they're spiritual. Faith and everything that flows out of faith. Prayer and love and truthful witness, even to the point of suffering. And like Joshua and the others at Jericho, in these things we must persevere. We must give up, must not give up. Especially when nothing appears to be happening, when we're not seeing any cracks, that we go on in the work to which the Lord has called us. Of course, and we'll close with this, there is another city which will one day fall. Revelation 14, verse 8, Babylon, that great city, we are told, will fall. And it's interesting, it just comes to mind, the place of trumpets blowing in Joshua, connected with the falling of the city and the collapse of the walls, and those trumpets reappear in the book of Revelation. Babylon is fallen, that great city. I think it's best to understand Babylon in its various manifestations throughout history, beginning, by the way, with the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11. Babylon's been around a very, very long time. And Babylon in every age is a place of idolatry and immorality, a place of great pride and greed and luxury, a place in which the gentle followers of the Lamb are persecuted. And for the early apostolic church, Babylon was imperial Rome, undoubtedly, which in due time morphed into papal Rome. And more generally, Babylon is this fallen world. The trumpets are already sounding, we could perhaps say. And one day soon, this wicked city will be demolished, never to rise again. The walls of this city will come crashing down and will never be rebuilt. And on that day, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. Revelation 21, verse 2. As we've said many times, Revelation essentially is the tale of two cities. One city, the city of this world, which is doomed to be demolished. And the eternal city of God, the everlasting dwelling place for all the redeemed. So let us persevere in our faith, just as Joshua did. Let us take God at his word and trust in him, even when his ways seem rather bizarre. And let us, in the power of faith, follow the Lord's instructions in all things. the Lord knows what he is doing. Let's not give up, but go on, knowing that soon the walls will collapse. Amen.